Jesus, please don't be mad. I know that it makes you sad when I simply don't.
Welcome to Faiths of Appalachia, stories of hidden faith and hidden values here in Central Appalachia. So often people think about Central Appalachia and they see us as a monocultural, everyone's exactly the same. But what I have found in my time is that there is a rich diversity, particularly on the issues of spirituality and faith. So we've been listening to personal stories, diving in and hearing from a person's perspective on their own tradition and their own values. I'm Rob Music. I'm a chaplain and priest, and I'm very excited and grateful for Kentucky Humanities National Endowment for the Humanities, our grant sponsor. And today I am excited for a guy I really respect, balancing a lot, but Nathan Little, Elder Nathan Little of the Old Regular Baptist tradition, which a ton of people who are not here have no idea what on earth that is.
We'll get into it.
Definitely. So tell us about who you are.
So I'm 32 years old. I'm a UPIC alum. Got a degree in biology, and it led me to a bunch of different career paths, and now I'm working in organ donation. Let's think about who I am as a minister, who I am, how I got to where I am in that. I wasn't raised in church at all. If I went to church, usually I'd have to call a church bus or something like that to go to church.
Yeah.
But I always felt myself drawn spiritually to something bigger and better than what my life here was. Mm. Being in the mountains, we're in the very heart of the Bible Belt. And so you don't get a chance to even question, is there a God or is there... You kind of come into knowing that, yes, there is one, and one day eventually I'll meet him. That's kind of it's a blessing being here. However, the beginning of my journey to get to where I am today is the first thing was meeting Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I guess that's how that happened. A lot of people have different ways of getting to Jesus. You know, we want to... some people feel this way, biblically and doctrine-wise, but I've always felt it being a very personal thing.
Yeah.
Not something between me and a man and God, but me and God.
Mm.
And so I simply got to a point in my life where I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I needed a Savior to go to heaven. And I called on Him, and quite simply, He heard my cries and delivered me and born my soul again. And
so about how old were you when that happened?
So I would say I felt the initial call that I'm going to call it a pressing. So imagine like a pressing around 14, 15.
Okay.
Maybe a little earlier, things get the time
yeah,
of life.
Yeah.
I felt like I finally become a Christian at 17.
Okay.
So I was 17 years old, and that's when I finally feel like I answered the call, and I got converted or regenerated.
Sure. Now, was that in a church house, or was that on your own? Or?
So in our faith, there's a discontention there with that. and you'll realize that as we talk, there's a lot of discontention here, discontention there. A lot of opinions. A lot of chiefs, not enough Indians, I guess. However, God saved me in the back of a church, and it was not a regular. It was a First Baptist, Southern Baptist church, up in Dorton, and there was 1,000 people around me.
Mm.
There was literally probably 500 people at church that day.
Oh my gosh!
However, I felt so alone, like it was just me and God.
Wow!
That's kind of the kind of experience that I had, and so that's how. That's where it happened.
Yeah. So you feel the pressing, you respond in a really personal way,
Yeah. Give
your life to Christ, you're regenerated. And then from that point, was it kind of like a straight path or?
No.
Okay.
So being from Eastern Kentucky, I'd always knew about the Old Regular Baptist. I always knew about, there's all kinds. There's every kind of Baptist you can think about in the mountains. And you know that. But I've always been drawn to the Old Regular Baptist because it felt like such an ancient way of worship.
Okay.
It felt so pure. Mm-hmm. And you know, I had family members that died, and they would have an Oglego Baptist funeral, which is a very different thing that we could get into mm-hmm. later. But we could probably talk for days on the tradition and how and why.
Yeah.
I forgot what I was talking about.
Well, you were just talking about kind of the straight line, and then you kind of feeling drawn then.
Oh.
You know, you're a Christian, but now you feel really drawn to this tradition.
So I was a Christian before I was an Oglego Baptist. That kind of came next. And so I had a friend that went to church, an Oglego Baptist church. And to be completely honest with you and be transparent, I had a crush on her. And it led me to go to church there. And that's all she wrote. I mean, I care less about that. And I fell in love with the mode of worship, how we worship, the singing, the preaching, the feeling. That's the main things you'll hear me talk about a lot today is the mode of worship, that spirituality that I did not feel in other places. And you'll hear me talk a lot about a dry religion. That's when I speak of that, I mean like the lack of spirituality.
Uh-huh.
I like being able to feel God. And that's, I've never felt God stronger than in the Oglego Baptist Church.
Wow.
And so, in a big roundabout way, in about 2 to 3 years after being converted, I finally attached myself to a church.
Okay, so you're about 20 or your young 20s. And so go to this church and you really feel it.
Yep.
I mean, like, you felt the pressing when you're 17, and now you're really feeling it. And so I'm taking it that this is expressive worship.
Yes. And when I say feeling it, when I say falling in love with it, I mean become obsessed with I mean, literally, like, if I can go to church 7 days a week, I'm going.
Well, and this is the thing that so, you know, kind of blows me away about it is, well, if I would go into an old regular church tonight, and, you know, probably for, like, a funeral or something like that, I mean, I'm going to look around, and there's going to be a lot of gray hair.
Yes.
Right. So, and you don't have gray hair. You're a young man.
Yeah. And even young. I mean, I was. So, there's a big, we can get really deep into this. Not all churches and not all sects of our Baptists have that problem.
Okay.
So, you know, the ones you're seeing probably do have that problem, but there's other ones, kind of offshoots, that have tremendous amounts of young people.
Wow.
That's kind of where I first established set my anchors, and kind of one that was an offshoot that had been like I want to call it an off-brand, but it's not, just for the simple fact people can understand. But it was a church that had been disgruntled or been pushed out, and they established their own and have their own way of doing things.
Wow.
And when I say their own, I mean they kind of have a more freeness to not have so much rules, regulations, things like that.
Gotcha. So if I were to come into an old regular church, what might be some things that would be different than like in any other regular church?
Let's describe the church.
Okay.
Let me just give you a general depiction of a church and kind of lay out the layout and everything. So an Old Regular Baptist church, they take the scriptures of being simple, being that when Christ said, "I leave among you a poor and afflicted people," they take that literally.
Okay.
And so you'll have some churches that look really nice and really just flamboyant and beautiful. But the general church is going to look plain, plain Jane. It might be bricked, and the brick has been added on in the last 30 to 40 years.
Okay.
Before that, it was just a white structure probably. You'll have various sizes. Most are going to be kind of medium size. When I say medium size, maybe a 30 by 60 building, something kind of not. You'll have some bathrooms in there. And I say that being funny because that's something that wasn't always there.
Right,
That come in later. You'll have, potentially most churches, you'll have a kitchen in them. The pews, you'll have probably 80% of the pews forward facing toward what I would call the stand. And then you'll have a pulpit in the middle which is where the moderator of the church, which is like the pastor of the church, stands and conducts business and conducts the church. And then all around that, you'll have seats that are lifted up just a little bit. And I've thought on this so many times of why we do these things, and I've found scripture for some of okay. for some of them. Some of them are just Mamma and Papa did it this way. That's how. However, I found that the pews all be around, and then all the members of the church sit up there.
Okay, so it's like member section, kind of visitor or onlooker.
And unspoken.
Okay.
Unspoken. However, everyone knows. And then also, furthermore, in some churches, not always, some you'll have men on one side, women on the other.
Okay.
They don't sit together.
Yeah.
And usually the ministers, so I'll sit on the first row up top. So that's kind of, and you'll have, and this is another important part. So also in the stand, Oregon Baptist really, they remember their dead. Mm-hmm. Like every year they'll have what we call a memorial meeting.
Okay.
And the memorial, literally every deceased member of that church ever since its existence is read off.
And whoa. Okay. So there's a one service a year. I'm assuming like on a Sunday.
Yep.
Okay. So there's going to be a memorial service, and we're going to list every dead member.
Every member that ever passed away in that church will be read off.
Wow.
In some churches, you have these churches that every Old Regular Baptist church came from another Old Regular Baptist church.
Okay.
There's no churches that just sprung up.
Sure. Okay. So they're feeding off each other.
There's always a church gives a arm to another church. I could go deep into this. But, and I say that because if you have a church that was armed off of another church and they pass away, or let's say that church dissolves,
okay.
it goes out of existence for some reason or another, then that list of members, that continuity of members, is then given to the other church that still existed, and it is read off.
So you could have multiple church gatherings to read their members.
No.
Okay.
That one church, let's say that this church dissolves, but this church is the one that gave this church gave this church an arm. This church's list of deceased members will stay alive and be given to this other church to be read off.
Right, so yeah, that one church could read off, yeah.
Yeah, so okay. It's...
So when I go in there and I'm at this, and I'm looking at the stand, right, and I've got the pews all around, there's also pictures.
Yeah, that's what I was
going to say. Okay.
So we also have most churches, not all, but the majority will have pictures of the deceased members. All along the back wall. And usually you can tell how old the church is by how many pictures are up on the wall. Okay. So I, at one time, belonged to a church called Long Fork, Old Regular Baptist Church, which is probably about 20 minutes from here. There was probably 150 pictures on the back wall. And I'm talking old pictures, pictures from like back in early 1900s.
Wow.
That have kept that long. And they'll usually have a nameplate under them. And it'll have like if they were a deacon in the church, or if they were a founding member of the church, or if they were a moderator, assistant pastor, something like that.
Okay, so that is really unique. That's not something you typically get into.
Yeah,
You might see in some churches they might have the list of like pictures of the ministers in the past, but these are members, right?
Members.
And so. One of the first things I'm going to be struck by is the plain building or simple building, right?
Simple.
The different shape of the, or the kind of different facing of the pews, and then you've got the stand. So let's talk about worship, right? This clearly moves you. Worship in this system and this tradition moves you. What's it like?
So let me see how I'm going to describe this. So let me kind of build this into, let me build up a meeting. Like if you come on a, let's say if you just walked in, let's say you got out of the car and you're walking into your first Old Regular Baptist meeting. The first thing you're going to hear If you get there, the church usually starts around 9:30. They start singing. If you see me post on Facebook or you see something, you'll say, singing starts at this time. Let's say you get out of the car and it's 9:40. You're going to hear singing. Not just your regular a cappella singing. You're going to hear lined out singing. So you're going to hear a call and response song. So you're going to hear a minister or a singer, someone give out a song. And then you're going to hear the whole congregation, the whole church sing it back. It's angelic.
So this is not like I've got skinny jeans on, I've got a guitar, and I'm like, Lord, I lift your name on high, and everyone sing it together. This is more like the song leader reads off or sings a line, and then everyone sings that same line back, right?
And each song has a different tune.
Okay.
And so by him giving that tune out, and the reason this was established, because back in the day they didn't have enough songbooks to go around, and so that kind of is how that started.
Okay.
Very simply is that, but in saying that, it led to this beautiful way of singing.
Yeah.
That is, you can find it no other place in the world than right here in Eastern Kentucky, Western Virginia, West Virginia, and in Wales, Scotland area.
Overseas. Really?
Yes. The only place you're going to find lined out singing like we sing is those two places that still exist in the world.
Well, so as soon as I walk in, I'm hearing this unique singing that I'm hearing.
When I say angelic, I mean absolutely, like the sound is like shaking the walls.
Wow.
So, I mean, it kind of just hits you in the face.
No instruments.
No, everything from the heart.
Wow.
From the heart. Okay. Singing as hard and as loud as you can sing.
Wow.
So that's, you start out that way. Everyone will just start singing, and it lasts for about 30 minutes. Usually they'll sing about three songs. After that, the moderator or preacher will get up, whoever's running the church, and get up, and he will welcome everyone. You know, kind of just give his welcome and kind of, I'm old school, Rob. I'm very old school in the fact that I conduct this same way. Set the mood.
Okay.
We set the mood for the meeting. We let everyone know that they need to leave whatever worldly thoughts they have, leave them out in the world, leave everything outside the church outside. Let's gather our minds together and let's worship God with everything we got.
Amen.
And kind of just give that instruction.
Okay. And
elders in the church are really looked upon as guidance.
Okay.
It's a big responsibility to, and we have to pick every word we say. Every word is hold on to the end of it. The congregation will hold on to the end of every word. So we set the mood, and then usually the moderator will pick a minister that maybe potentially is just starting out in the ministry, or someone that will open the meeting. We say open, so we have an introduction.
Okay.
That's, you know, a 3 to 5 minute, not a sermon, but more just a remarks. And the preaching is what is, it's hard to describe. It's not a scripted sermon.
Okay.
It's not a talk. It's not a song. It is you almost have to be there to understand it. It's not a hacking preacher.
Okay.
Like you're thinking about. It's more of it's a different style of preaching than you've probably ever heard in your life. And as the audience would ever hear in their life.
So when you come into the meeting is now opened, the moderator has gotten up and is trying to set the tone, and you might have the rookie or the junior person kind of gets up there and does a little devotion or a little talk. But at this point, no one's using any notes.
Never.
Right. Never.
That is looked down upon. Bad. Okay.
So I couldn't get up as the junior person and like have my notes and say, I'm going to talk about this point.
No.
Oh, okay.
No. That's really looked down upon, because we believe that God, that preaching is a gift from God, and He calls His ministers and equips them. And a funny story. So I know a minister that the Bible says, open your mouth and I'll fill it.
Amen.
And so mountain people are funny, and they take things literally.
Okay.
So a minister that I know that was starting out, he actually said that he was talking about the first time he ever got up to, you know, address a congregation. And he got up and he said, I just opened my mouth and just stood there. And it was funny because he thought something's going to come out. It's not that literal.
Not that literal.
He just stood there, you know, looking like a fool. And he was like, oh, okay. And they started singing. And it's like, okay, we'll try again next week. So Oracle Baptists are, they'll be some of the sweetest, most down-home, inviting people you will ever meet. But getting back to kind of that opening. So that's something that's going to set the tone for the rest of the meeting.
Okay.
So here's another, you know, just kind of, I'm trying to build a picture and paint a picture here where people can, without being there, can understand and kind of see. So the preaching is, it's more, it's like a song. So it's a, I'm going to say a chant.
Okay.
A lot of woes and, you know, you hear these old preachers grabbing their ear and all this stuff. I don't know why that happens, but it happens and I love it.
Okay. So a minister might grab his, almost like an earpiece, right?
But, I love it. Okay. Yeah. And so once that happens, then after he's concluding his remarks, he'll call for a song again.
Okay.
They'll line another song. Everybody stands and fellowships in the whole church.
Oh, okay.
Stands and fellowships again.
So the preacher has finished the sermon and, you know, calls out for a song and they say, let's do 452 or whatever. And then they sing the song.
They don't even say that.
Okay, so they don't. Okay.
It's even different than that. No, they just start singing.
Oh, okay.
There's no like, hey, sing on this. And I've been in churches where they've done that, where like 452, get that song, it'll be, you know, and they'll everybody align it. No. He just starts it and everybody knows it from heart.
Oh, okay, wow. So he just breaks right into the song. Everyone starts lining it. People get up, they're shaking hands, they're hugging, they're doing their thing.
I love it.
Okay. And then is it done?
No.
Okay.
We're just getting started. We're just getting warmed up.
Oh.
So Old Regal Baptists have been known for years of they'll keep you in church all day.
Okay.
That is different. I want that myth to be debunked right here, right now.
Okay.
That does not happen anymore. It used to happen. Back in the 80s and 70s, that was a thing that really turned a lot of people away from the church.
Okay.
However, so everyone sings, and so the preacher will go and pick someone to hold prayer. And when I say hold prayer, it's not just a small, just mouthful of words. It's an exuberant prayer.
Mm.
Like is it as if God was right there in your presence. You're pleading for him to bless the meeting or bless the sick. Some ministers will read a prayer list when they welcome. But the majority, there's no prayer list. It might just be something that's yelled out, please pray for so-and-so or so-and-so before we go to prayer.
Okay.
It's not orderly at all.
Okay. So it's not really like there's going to be, I know exactly
So I know that there's going to be an opening, prayer, preaching, and then a closing. That's kind of the build of the meeting is that. However, it can take offshoots, you know.
Sure.
Sometimes the minister will hold prayer and be feeling good, as I say, in the spirit, and get up and preach after that.
Okay.
You may have a preacher that feels the spirit while another preacher's up, and there'll be two or three preachers at the same time preaching, and the whole house shouting.
Two or three people preaching at the same time?
Yes. That is usually whenever I call it a barn burner, you would call it. You know, we just have a good old time shouting meeting.
So when a person, like the minister or the moderator, whoever it is leading in prayer, I mean, like, is
there... You hear crying throughout the house.
Okay, so everyone's praying out loud.
No.
Okay.
One person's praying out loud. Everyone else, you'll hear them reacting to that prayer.
Oh, gotcha. Okay. And are people on their knees?
Yes, everybody.
Everyone is.
Everybody.
Everyone in the church
house. If able.
Everyone in the church house. Boom, on their knees, you're praying. You said the person who's praying is, I mean, they're just like crying out to God.
Yes, absolutely.
Right. Okay. You might have people literally crying or wailing or whatever it is. And then Now, then the next minister is going to get up.
Okay.
Minister.
So then there's no set plan. So whenever the minister, whenever the preacher gets up and whenever the moderator gets up and welcomes everyone, he just, some will say the whole plan of the whole meeting, but you'll look, and as a moderator of church that's take care of churches, you'll kind of scan who your ministers are. You know the gifts they have. You know the type of gifts they have. Some preachers are opening preachers. Some preachers can hold really wonderful prayer. Some preachers can preach a big sermon out, so you put them in the middle where they can have plenty of time to preach and connect a sermon. Then some preachers are really preachers that are on fire, and they kind of can, we call it wind up a meeting. And so
okay.
They bring this meeting to a close. So you want the meeting to come to a crescendo at the end.
Okay.
At the end. So you're wanting, you know, whenever he makes the call for a song at the end, and he publishes an open door of the church saying that, come, if God has saved you already, come offer yourself to the church and we'll baptize you and take you in.
Mm.
So, and there's a lot to get into that I'm just trying to hit the high points.
So what a preacher is preaching, right? Because, I mean, one of the things I'm really taking from this is just how this is very much emotion-driven. You're feeling things.
That is the core
okay.
of this type of work.
I got a feeling. Like you said, the worst thing in that scenario would be a dry,
yes.
stagnant religion.
We've all been there.
Right? Yes, so like you want really passionate, really emotional preachers preaching. People are really being moved and having their own personal reactions.
So we, you know, we draw from the scriptures I frame it this way. Of a fire that started. We kindle a fire at the beginning, mm. and that fire can spread around the house. We use the scripture. So we believe that God's people that have been born again by His holy divine spirit and washed in His blood, we believe they've been sanctified mm. by that spirit and set apart. That's why they set apart from the rest of the congregation.
Okay.
However, we believe in our tradition that as Lazarus and the rich man, and it said even the dogs eat their crumbs from the master's table, we believe that even the congregation that may be the drunks and all these different things in the community, we believe that if we have a meeting that's strong enough and we have a meeting that is spiritual enough, even those folks will be touched by that and be able to feel that and be able to experience what they wish they had.
Wow. So just being in the presence of that, it's going to be contagious.
Yes.
Wow. So when the preacher's preaching, does the preacher preach for a certain time period? Or how do you know when the preacher's done?
I wish some knew they were done. Quicker. However, usually most sermons, and it's really based on the preacher. There's some preachers that get up and you dread them when you see them. Because okay. you know they're going to be there an hour.
Okay.
I'm just being honest. I'm not one of those. But the general sermon is around 15 to 20 minutes.
Okay.
And we draw from the scriptures of how let two or three speak and the rest judge. So
okay.
usually we'll use two or three preachers and then we'll kind of be done. And that's when we'll call our meeting. So our meeting usually starts around 9:30 and ends around 11:30.
Oh, gotcha. So a couple hours. And yep. you have two or three different preachers that might preach. But I know that, you know, here in the mountains, oftentimes when someone's speaking or there's a long presentation or something, someone will joke and say, I wish we could just sing this person down, right? That's a unique old regular tradition.
That happens.
Okay. So tell me about that.
I have done that myself.
Okay.
Okay. So, this stuff is just, it's hilarious because, it's something that only happens amongst Oregon Baptist or Primitive Baptist for the most part. So let me speak of the particular instance where I done it. So if someone gets up in the stand and they begin preaching this stuff that's not biblical.
Yeah, sure.
That's completely just outside the realm of what we should be even there for.
Yeah.
And is going into a spot where you're going to lead people astray by preaching that.
Okay.
It's the moderator of the church's duty to protect that pulpit, protect his congregation's ears and what they hear.
Okay.
And so at the end of the, so this particular instance, this guy was preaching this kind of crazy stuff that Christ wasn't coming back and how this was all spiritual and he's already been here and he's not coming back again. And so the sisters in the church was back there. I was young. I just started out. And the sisters behind, he'd already been up for like 20 minutes preaching this junk. And I was very timid.
Yeah.
The sisters in the back of the church kept giving me the look. Just giving me that look like, you better take care of this. You better take care of this. So I grabbed a song and just started lying out, giving out a song. And we brought the meeting to a close right there. It just wound the meeting right up, and just instead of going on that junk. So in doing that, it drowns out his preaching and gives the preacher that's up, gives him the, yeah, that's enough. Hush.
So when that happened, so in that moment, you know, when
I've only seen it happen one time.
Okay, so that's not going to
happen. It don't happen all the time. Okay. That's only happened once. And that was only one time that I've done that or seen it done.
Oh, wow. Okay. I was thinking it was a more common thing.
No, it's a joke.
Oh, gotcha. Okay.
It's a joke. Now, there's some times where if a minister's taking a really long time, like you'll put them in as a moderator or someone that runs the church, you will put them in a spot where if that needs to happen, it will happen easily. So you'll put them in the opening where, you know, they can't go too long. You'll sing them and everybody don't even notice it. Okay. The whole idea is not hurting people's feelings, but also taking care of the congregation.
Yeah, I hear that. That's a kind of
And kind of taking care of the meeting in itself, taking care of making sure that we're having a good meeting. It's mm-hmm. flowing well. Everyone's getting something out of it, and above all, sinners hear the gospel.
Mm.
That's the base of everything.
Yeah,
sinners hearing the gospel.
Wow,
that's it. That's all I care about. Mm. I don't care that. You know, so and so's here preaching. They're this good a preacher, or whatever. I want you to preach. You get in my pulpit. God is, and this church has voted for me to be the moderator of this church. Mm-hmm. They've instilled me. Then it's my job to take care of this and take care of my congregation that they hear the true gospel and they don't hear hogwash. Is what I call it.
Well, you know, as a young person. So I deal with young people every day, and a couple things I hear, you know, young people don't want to go to church because of hypocrisy or politics. And the other one is they don't want to go in because of, you know, churches fight all the time, you know. And one of the things about the old regulars, I know you know all about this, is sometimes there can just be some really interesting church politics you run into.
So knowing that we're going to talk about this today, I kind of delved back into kind of the history of Oregon Baptist. There has been, it's innumerable, the amount of splits that took place, that a whole church would split over an issue.
Wow, okay.
Or would potentially, you know, disagree and walk out and destroy everything. So it usually happens over doctrinal issues. Things creep in. Of course, you know, you'll have times, it don't matter what, if you're Catholic, Baptist, Pentecostal, mm-hmm. you're always going to have people bringing in these weird ideas that are not customs, mm-hmm. that are weird. Mm-hmm. I'm just calling them weird. but sometimes it gets to a point where a faction will, it'll be so different that they'll have to make a decision, this one or that one. Mm-hmm. It can't move. They never mingle together long. There's always a distinction. A few of those splits have happened over predestination, absolute predestination. So someone using the doctrine called light is life. Mm. And I'm a big doctrine guy. Like Oregon Baptist is the few things, is the doctrine that we preach, the practice that we use to preach it, and then just the orders that we have, which is... we'll get into that later. But anyway, there is a lot of... So there's technically 5 to 6 major Oregon Baptist associations still in existence today.
Okay.
Those being the New Salem Association, which we call the Mother Association because it is the one that all the other ones come from.
Okay.
That's the one I was in previously. That is the one that the majority here is what you'll see is the New Salem Association. There is a Philadelphia Association, which is more up toward Ashland area, Huntington, northern Kentucky, that way. You'll have the Northern New Salem Association, which was established back in the 60s, late 50s, early 60s. That is all Ohio, Michigan, southern Indiana,
okay,
that area. You'll have the Union Association, which is the biggest association, right? Well, the biggest association of these associations I'm talking about.
You sure, yeah.
They all have fellowship one with another. So that means that I could just get up on any Sunday and go to any of those churches and have free reign to worship with them how I want. The Union Association is more over Elkhorn, Virginia areas, some Pike County, but mostly that way toward Virginia. You have the Friendship Association, which is in West Virginia.
Okay.
The Sardis Association, which is on the northern side of Pike County, Belfry area, West Virginia. And then you'll have the old Indian Bottom Association, mm-hmm, old being that they split and one claimed they're the original, but the name old. And that's mostly in Letcher County and out that way.
Okay.
I am a member of the Indian Bottom Association, which I hold that it was the original Indian Bottom. And we have, we don't have fellowship with any other association because of the discourse we've had. So the traditions of pants and women cutting hair, we don't have those orders at my association.
Oh, okay.
But anyway, so that's the general premise is they all come from the New Salem Association and split off and split off and split off. And mostly it was mostly split over areas. So you'll notice that I was able, yeah, to group them all in areas, mostly because back in the day when these were established, they were horseback, mm-hmm, people were really close together. And so that's kind of an overview of...
Well, you know, with the politics and the splitting and all that, I mean, I'm sure there's been times where there's been kind of church politics that have played a role. And for many people, they just like leave. That's like that, you know, I can't deal with that drama.
So,
like,
so I actually had an instance of where I went to Northern, I went up to Ohio to church one day. And it was a Free Will Baptist church. And I went and I preached there for them. And afterwards, because of the style and the singing, it was like I was mobbed afterwards. This church was full. And I had like 300 people in it.
Wow.
And afterwards, like they all gathered around me like, where are you from? I know you're from Eastern Kentucky. Where are you from?
Okay.
Because I've only heard that kind of preaching in Eastern Kentucky.
Oh, and okay.
So, and they began telling me how all of them originated in Oak Ridgeland Baptist, but was run off for one way, one reason or another.
Oh.
And they filled up those churches, mm-hmm, up there. And Free Will Baptist is a wonderful,
yeah, yeah, great group
type of church, great, yeah, group of people. But it pains me to see Oak Ridgeland Baptist tradition lose everyone going away from it because of these very minute, small. If I was to tell you some of these things, you'd be like, that is so small. and on the grand scheme of things, I guess because I wasn't raised in church, I'm able to see the outside looking in and,
yeah,
see that this is not a problem that we should have. This is a problem that we should work through and be brotherly love together, one another. So I've always been a peacemaker.
Okay.
But if you ask other people, I'm a troublemaker.
Oh.
Peacemakers are often viewed as troublemakers because we bring up questions that people don't want brought up. The whys. Why do we do this? You know, it's killing us. Where's our young people at? Why do we do this if it's killing our young people? If you bring up those questions, you kind of get, there's the door.
Whoa. So if a tradition that has been so important to you, it's really helped you just, you know, love the Lord, you know, better and, you know, and as a tradition that you really value, you're one of the young leaders in it. You want to see it thrive and grow. But in this then, have you ever had a moment where you just wanted to like throw your hands up and leave?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
What keeps you staying?
The thought that one day there wouldn't be an Oak Ridgeland Baptist church.
And with that, what would the world lose if that stopped?
So it would, well, first of all, it would lose some really good chicken dumplings. It would lose some really good fried chicken. But it would lose a very, very special way of singing.
Mm.
The Oak Ridgeland Baptist line singing, like I told you, you cannot find that anywhere else in the world.
Yeah.
Primitive Baptists have it a little bit, but it's different. It's not like our call and response. Mm. It would lose that. It would lose the powerful preaching, that exuberant preaching. You know, our sermons are, they're not written. Mm-hmm. They're not practiced. They're not planned. They're absolutely improv from the beginning to the end. Mm-hmm. And it's magical whenever someone can get up and have enough knowledge in the scriptures of mm-hmm. preaching a sermon that you start here and you end here and it ties together. Mm. How that happens is only a work of God, in my opinion.
Wow.
It would lose that, and it would lose some of the most, I know we talk about disagreements. The disagreements take place within the 10%.
Sure, right, yeah, it's a small part of it.
It's always part of it. This is a small part. It would lose the 90% that is absolutely the most special people. I'm talking about the people that if you stop at their house, knock on the door, say you're hungry, they'll bring you in to feed you, mm-hmm. read the Bible to you, take care of you, fix you, call on the floor, let you sleep there, that type of people.
Wow.
When you're sick, they'll come and not only just come and say, hi, how are you doing? They'll come and bring food. That's what we will lose if we lose the Overeek Baptist. That's why, as much as I would love sometimes to get away from the drama, mm-hmm. but the general population doesn't always know the drama.
Right, yeah.
It's mostly the leaders that go through that. I have found men that I respect, and in my opinion, you know, we hold very high. We hold people in the scriptures very high. Mm-hmm. So you got David, you got Paul, you have Stephen. You know, all these figures in the scriptures that we hold so high. Mm-hmm. I hold some of the ones that walk here in Eastern Kentucky the same height.
Wow.
If that tells you the measure of the man that I think that some of these men are.
Sure.
Live their faith. Mm. Show their faith. Practice it. Mm. With everything in them.
That's incredible.
And stand up for what they believe.
Sure.
I've seen men that, in the last 3 years of my life, I've seen men that have walked in this way for 50, 60 years. Finally have a wake-up call and say, something's got to give or we're going to die.
Mm.
And watch them, how they were received, how heartbreaking it is how they were received as they're like traitors. So, yes, I was in the New Salem Association. I left. Love that association. Love the people. But it come down to a point of, did I want my wife to be bound under those orders? Those orders are not, so having to wear a dress, having to not cut your hair, those are not bad in their place.
Mm-hmm.
They're not bad. I think it, in my opinion, it shows absolute submission to God.
Okay.
That you want that a woman would wear nothing but a dress. I'm not saying that that I believe you have to do that to go to heaven. What I'm saying is I think there's something special that a woman will commit herself to do such a thing
mm-hmm.
just for the Lord.
Wow.
Now, I didn't want my wife to be subjected to that. I know my wife was not raised in Overeek Baptist, even though she fell in love with it.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't want her subjected to that, or my children to feel like they're judged for not doing that. It's not a bad thing in its place. It's not a bad thing to, you don't want to, if you feel like God don't want you to cut your hair because it's your glory,
mm-hmm.
that's your prerogative. I think it's wonderful. Please do that. Don't hold me to the same standard.
Because it's like a highly personal faith that God has put on your heart, but God has pressed on you. So some of the traditional orders you might encounter in the old regular tradition would be women can't cut their hair, women have to wear dresses.
Men can't wear shorts.
Okay, men can't things wear like shorts. That. Would there be any other things that might be more unique?
That's the main.
Okay.
There's the main ones.
Yeah, right there.
Fellowship also.
Ooh.
You can't go outside of the fellowship.
Okay.
I know where we are in time.
No, you're good. This is great. What do you mean by fellowship?
So, remember I told you those associations?
Yes.
They have fellowship one with another.
Yes.
And how I told you my association does not have fellowship with any of those. I can only go within my sect, my association.
Okay.
And fellowship. When I say fellowship, I mean take part as far as in take part in worship, take part in preaching and singing.
Gotcha. So you couldn't go into New Salem now and preach?
No, they wouldn't have me.
Okay.
They wouldn't even let me sit on the stand with them.
Oh, okay. So you'd have to be in that, like the general pew section?
Yeah, no, I say that in knowing that probably some of them are going to listen to this, and I want them to know that absolutely, not all, but the majority, I wouldn't be welcome.
Okay.
No. But most, some would bring me right up in the stand.
Yeah.
There's a respect thing. There's a seniority and order to this thing that it's hard to get into, but it's how to conduct yourself in church as a minister is totally different than what you've ever had to deal with,
Rob. Yeah.
And you've been all over the world.
Yeah.
And you've seen religions from all over the world, am I right?
Yeah, right, yeah.
I think you live in India
for a while.
I guarantee you could walk in some of these churches in the mountains and you could see things you've never seen before.
I believe that.
But you would find and look and understand and find great wonder in it.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just that we're just mountain people that don't know any better. This is a long-standing tradition that came over on the Mayflower that was set up here in the colonies and is still here today. That's, in these mountains.
It's really powerful. So here you are. I mean, you know, so often people kind of fall in love with what is new is the best. New is shiny, and, you know, you have to have smoke machines and, you know, the latest kind of things. But you're really hearkening back to an old tradition.
We think that takes away so much. God doesn't need anything special to be worshipped.
Mm.
Back in the Bible times, they didn't need anything special to worship God. Mm. They just needed God. When you hear people say God just wants you, that is all He wants. He wants you. He wants your heart.
Mm-hmm.
True worship, we feel.
Mm-hmm.
So I was, you know, I was thinking that we were going to, because we don't use instruments. Paul, when he was giving his sermon at Mars Hill, he came and he was just going through and looking at the artifacts they had there in Rome, I think, and he was looking at. They had a sign there to the unknown God.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, this is the God that I want to talk about.
Mm.
This is the God that made the heavens and the earth, that hung the stars in the sky. He said, this God was not worshipped by the hands of men.
Mm.
So we believe that when God sent Jesus and Jesus died on the cross, before that, the Jewish tradition was to worship with hands, to offer up sacrifice with your hands, to do things with your hands to please God.
Mm-hmm.
We believe that when Christ came, He took that outer expression and turned it to the inner man.
Interesting.
And that inner man is who true worship is done in spirit and truth, not by your hands, not by your actions, but by that relationship with God.
That's
so when we sing, when I say that the singing is so different, and really, I don't have the wonder I had with it that I had with it 10 years ago when I first, because I've got so used to it. But people, if they come to our churches for the first time, they would fall in love with the power in the sermons and the singing and how that God, and I'm going to get into this a little bit. Now I'm trying to wind up. So it goes back even into Israel, back whenever Jacob and Esau, you've read of Jacob and Esau, how Jacob was a smooth man and how Esau was a hairy man.
Mm-hmm.
We liken that into the outer man and the inner man.
Oh, okay.
So Jacob being a smooth man is the inner man of the heart.
Mm.
And the outer man is Esau. And so, and I love this. I preach on this a lot. That inner man, Jacob, that Jacob man that we have is what God borns again.
Mm.
This other man we believe is waiting on its redemption to come when Christ comes back and changes it. However, that inner man is what is expressed outwardly. So when we cry out shouts of glory, it's from the inner man. When we preach, it's from the inner man, that Jacob man that's been born again. Although I may look ugly here, and I am, but, you know, just this outer man is withering away every day, gets older, hurts, aches, pains. That inner man, as the scripture says, is renewed day by day.
Mm.
That's kind of, our worship comes from within.
Yeah.
Nothing that's worship with man's hands. You won't hear anything that has a beat. Okay. You'll notice. You'll never be able to tap your feet in our churches because there's not a beat to it that you can tap to. It's not metered at all. It's pure, A cappella.
Yeah, and it's really, I mean, a religion of the heart.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And people would fall in love with that. I think, I'm in the Indian Bible Association. I moderate two churches. I moderate a church in Indiana.
Okay.
It's called Little Memory Church. It's up there in Summit, Indiana. It was established back in the early 60s. And it's a church that was almost at the brink of death. I mean, literally. And this year we've had three new members come.
Wow.
Which for that church is...
It's a big deal.
That's a big deal.
Yeah.
And we're doing nothing special other than just having good, welcoming worship of the Lord.
Wow.
There's no big formula. Like churches today, they want to say, well, if we spend this much in advertising, we do this much in music and sound, or we hire these people, we can do better. I cannot disagree with that more.
Okay.
We're not a business.
Sure.
We're not a business. We are a soul-saving establishment, and I want to preach the gospel. That's it. Leave everything else to itself. Preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. Give people the gospel. Mm-hmm. And let everything else just fall into place.
Wow.
And God will do the work.
Yeah.
If the Bible says we can plant, we can water, but it takes God to do the increase.
Amen.
And that, we believe that.
Amen. So if you were, as we kind of wrap up here, you know, if you were talking to people, what's one thing you'd want them to know about, maybe not even just the old regular tradition, but like why is it just so important for you to commit your life to this cause of Jesus?
Well, when Christ saved my soul, when I felt He born my soul again, there was an unspoken... So the cry that I let out to God was, God, save my soul. If I don't make it home again, ever, don't let me go to hell.
Mm.
We operate off fear. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. Mm. I feared hell. But God, by His wonderful, marvelous grace, that nothing that I done, no accolades that I made, no work that I done, He gave me a gift that I did not deserve. And in doing that, I owe Him my life because of that. Absolutely servitude toward Christ. That, you know, even on my way, there's some days where I don't feel as close to God as others, as everyone does.
Yeah, of course, yeah.
But the general premise, that fire that was lit on March 28th, 2010, in my soul, has never went out. It's dimmed. It's got brighter, but it's never went out, and it'll never go out, in my opinion.
Amen.
Until I leave here.
Amen.
And then it'll just get brighter and everything. So I just feel like, nothing I do here is going to be able to even come close to giving back to what God gave to us.
Mm.
So I hope that answered your question.
It's perfect. That's perfect.
That's from the heart.
Amen.
That's just absolutely from the heart of what I feel like God's done for me. And I have kids now that I worry about, that I worry, you know, they're eventually going to, people say step out in sin. I almost have some trouble with that, that wording, because I believe that we're infallible from the beginning.
Mm.
I believe when Adam took the fruit and ate the fruit, I think that endowed sin upon all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever we come to, you hear the age of accountability so many times.
Yeah.
I look at that more as an eye opening than doing something to cause yourself to fall. I think you're already fallen.
Oh, sure. Okay.
I think that your eyes are just open to your fallen state.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm for 32 years old, I feel like, and I'm trying not to boast, but I'm also trying to, I've studied the scriptures.
Yeah.
A lot.
Mm-hmm.
And if I say something, I'm using scripture to back, even if I don't mention the scripture, it's based right in scripture is what I'm trying to, anything doctrine wise or anything that I preach, I want it to be rooted right in the book.
Mm-hmm.
So at 32, I feel like I'm probably gifted in the scriptures more than most at my age, because just the general fact of how long I've been doing it.
Sure, yeah.
And you never know how much you need the Lord and how much you need His knowledge of the Scriptures until you get in front of a crowd and you open your mouth, like I said, and there's nothing there to come out of it.
That's right. You definitely need the Lord. Well, I just admire your faith and what you're trying to do in our world. So I appreciate you hanging out and being with us today.
It's been fun.
Amen.
I'll plug this also before we leave. Look at my church on Facebook, Little Hanover Regular Baptist Church, Little Memory Old Regular Baptist Church, and our association actually has a website, www.oregularbaptist.com, and look that up, and you can see all of our practices, all of our singing, all of our traditions, all of our minute books. It's all right there written very beautifully.
That's great to know. Okay.
And that is something that's also a point of distinction. But we do have a Facebook and a page online that people can get on there and learn about our tradition.
What a good gift to the world to people, so that people can know.
And there's recordings on there. So no matter if our church dies, that will always be there somewhere, somehow.
That's so good. So,
and I appreciate you, Rob. It's been fun. We've known each other now for greater than 10 years.
I'll say it's a little bit of time now, for sure.
But I've enjoyed it.
Thank you.
I know that it makes you sad when I simply don't know.